If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2 as we read Matthew's account of this Christmas story. I'm going to read this passage and we'll come back to it later on in the message as well. Matthew writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where this Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, O you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come the ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too might come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went their way, and behold, the star that was seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he had saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, 'A voice heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more.'" One of the things, when my older kids were little, we played a game called Midnight Sword Fight. Now, I don't stay up until midnight. Really, the game is played in the dark. Specifically, during the winter, we would play it because it gets dark at six, and so I could still go to bed early. Basically, the game that we played, I was a ninja. And I would hide with a sword made of plastic and foam. All the lights would be turned out. It would be pitch dark. You couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. And the kids would walk around the house. And I would be waiting, ready to hit them with the sword. And then I would hit them. And I would run. It was a sweet game. I was quite the ninja. I don't know if you know this, but I have sweet ninja skills. If I were to tell you that I was a real ninja, would you believe me? I would guess you would want to verify my credentials. I would guess it wouldn't take you long to realize that either I was playing the game of a ninja or I was just flat out lying to you. Either way, if you looked at my lack of flexibility and overall strength, you would see that I lacked the credentials to be a real ninja, let alone the schooling that it would take. So let me explain to you how this might transition to where we were at, or where we are at, from the last couple weeks of our Christmas series. Over the last Sundays, minus the Christmas program last week, I have spoken from God's word on how Jesus has told you that he has come to this earth 100% man and 100% God. We have learned that this is who Jesus said he is. But is that good enough? Over this period of time, the Jews, during Jesus' time, had been looking for the Messiah. There had been, at that time, over 80 different people who had claimed to be the Jewish Messiah. Jesus is now making this claim. He is the Son of Man, God in the flesh. How are we to believe him? That's kind of a big deal, right? In John chapter 10, we see that Jesus understands this very thought. In John chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and he leads them out." When Jesus says that he comes through the door, he is saying that he will let everyone know that he is not sneaking in, that he is truly the Messiah that has come. So what are Jesus' credentials to tell us that he is the door? How do we know that Jesus is who he says he is? In a word, prophecy. Prophecy in the scripture has two uses throughout as you read scripture. One is foretelling. That is that you tell people what God says. The prophets would be foretelling of what God has said and will do to the people of Israel. These were prophets. But not only foretelling, foretelling. Foretelling is saying what the future holds, how it will happen. This is the sense in which most people think of the word prophecy. The Old Testament predictions of who the Messiah will be. We see it throughout Scripture. The foretelling is that proclaiming of the truth or the good news. So the Jews would know exactly what to look for in seeing the Messiah was coming. For example, look at John chapter 7. It says, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Well, because they knew in the Old Testament that the Messiah wasn't going to come from Galilee, and yet Jesus was in Galilee. So they knew something was up. Has not the scripture said that the Christ will come from the offspring of David and come from Bethlehem? So if they would have done a little more research, they would have known where Jesus was born. The village where David was. So we see that the Jews knew exactly what to look for. And one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible is found in Luke chapter 24. And this is Jesus saying this after his resurrection. Jesus knowing exactly what the people would be looking for in the Messiah, said this to the guys on the road to Emmaus, and then again to his disciples after his resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, to those guys on the road to Emmaus, Jesus did, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all of the scriptures things concerning himself. The prophecy of who the Messiah would be, his credentials. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, to his disciples, he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. These prophecies were the teachings of the early church, explaining who Jesus was, his credentials, so that you wouldn't just take their word for it. Look at the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 3. This is what the disciples were teaching. What God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Paul himself would go about the synagogues teaching the prophecies of the Messiah. He was accustomed. On three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them in the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead, saying, this Christ who I proclaim to you is the Christ. These are prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ. By the way, there are some 60 in the Old Testament messianic prophecies, and then some 270 ramifications of those prophecies that the Messiah has to fulfill to prove his credentials. So let's take a look. This morning, I want you to see how these credentials, these prophecies are regarding the Messiah, so that we know this Jesus is who he says he is. Look at the first one. The lineage and the birth of Jesus was proclaimed throughout the Old Testament and thus fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. But let me just give you some examples of these major messianic prophecies. The Old Testament says that the Messiah would be born of the seed of the woman. That is fulfilled in Galatians chapter 4:4. The Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 7, says that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. That, of course, is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. The prophecy of the Messiah says that he must be born of the seed of Abraham. We see the messianic line and the lineages in Matthew and in Luke. We see that he must be born of the tribe of Judah. And again, we see that in the lineage in Matthew and in Luke. We see that he must be born in the family line of Jesse. We see that fulfilled in Luke. We see that he must come from the house of David. We see that fulfilled in the lineage in the Gospel of Luke. We even see, as we read in Matthew, that this Messiah would be presented with gifts, and it is fulfilled in Psalm 72, which thus is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2. Those are just a few of the prophecies that this Messiah would have to fulfill. And so I want to, for a second, and I've done this in the past years ago, but I want to talk about the probability for a second. So all you mathematicians can geek out for a second. What is probability? Probability is also known as the odds of something. It's a branch of mathematics that measures the likelihood of something happening. So, for example, you have a 1 in 10 million chance of being the president. Some of you, much less. There is a 1 in 10 quadrillion, no, I'm sorry, 100 trillion chance that a meteorite is going to hit your home today. There is a 1 in 1 chance that you're going to die. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this, and just as it is appointed for man to die once. That's probability. A number of years ago, a man named Peter Stoner and Robert Newman wrote a book called Science Speaks. The book was based on science probability by the American Scientific Affiliation, and they projected the odds in all of history of someone fulfilling 8 of the 60 major prophecies of the Messiah. So, the probability that Jesus would fulfill just 8, or any of us could fulfill just 8 of the prophecies, the major prophecies in the scriptures, is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Look at all those zeros. Now, you might think, just let you know, that's 1 in 100 quadrillion. 1 in 100 quadrillion chance that any one of us could fulfill 8 major messianic prophecies. So what Stoner and Newman wrote was that to get an idea of this number and the probability, it's like this. It's like taking a silver dollar, or many silver dollars, 100 quadrillion of them, and covering the whole face of Texas 2 feet deep with quarters. The whole state of Texas. Now, just so you know, Texas is really big. But you can fill 3 feet deep of quarters throughout the whole state, what that number is. Now, I only did 50 zeros. By the way, it would be 107 more zeros on top of that. Now, consider the odds of this. You were to take a blind man and ask him to walk throughout the state of Texas where all of those silver dollars are laying 3 feet deep and tell him to pick out the quarter or the silver dollar that you chose. That's the odds of you fulfilling these prophecies. And that's just 8 of them. What are the odds of fulfilling 40? I just mentioned it. But that's 1 in 10 to the and 57th power. It is a number so undescribable. Jesus fulfilled all 60. The statistician said it's a number that they can't even calculate. They don't even have a number that can calculate someone fulfilling 60 prophecies. Impossible. But remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 18. What is impossible with man is possible with God. At Jesus' own birth, we see that the angels are telling Mary this very truth in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, relating to the birth, not only that she would have a child born of the Holy Spirit, that even Elizabeth, who was barren, was also going to have a child. The angel said, for nothing will be impossible with God. Jesus makes it very clear. He is the door. Through his lineage, through his birth. And then I want you to see that even actual physical locations explain to us the importance of the prophecies regarding the Messiah. We've already read the passages in Matthew chapter 2, but for example, the birth of the prophecy of Bethlehem is a prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which was referenced in Matthew. But Micah writes, the prophet writes, but you, O Bethlehem, which is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2 that we just read, from you shall come forth from me who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. So we see it in Matthew in verses 1 and 5, this fulfilled prophecy that thus the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But there's also prophecy regarding that this Messiah would come out of Egypt. In Hosea, the prophet, chapter 11, verse 1 says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Prophets understand this is a messianic text talking about physical locations of where the Messiah would come. Bethlehem, his birth. Physical locations that you can actually go to on this earth. The realities and the truths that Jesus said who he was and did what he did are the very credentials that all of us need to verify whom we believe and whom we point to. But not only Egypt, but even the prophecy of Ramah, of these very children that Herod would kill, is prophesied by Jeremiah in chapter 31. Again, a messianic text. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Again, all of these fulfilled in the Gospel of Matthew at Jesus' birth. These are actual places on earth, physical locations that Jesus came and went. These are places you can research on a map. They're not make-believe. God's word said the Messiah would be in certain places at certain times, and he fulfilled them all. Jesus walked on this earth so that he might die for the sins of those who live in it. We see these prophecies. They show not only his lineage and his birth, We see not only actual physical locations of the messianic prophecies, but we also see the prophecies regarding his death and resurrection. The Messiah must fulfill these truths. And there is just one chapter that I would like us to read. There are several. You could go to Psalm 22 as well. But there is one chapter that explains in prophetic literature in the Old Testament about this Messiah and what he will do. Over 700 years before Jesus ever entered this earth, the prophet Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 53. Read along with me. Isaiah says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look on him, no beauty that we should desire him. For he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. He was esteemed, or we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds," actually Psalm 22 says, "his hands and his feet would be pierced." With these wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made a grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put on him to grief. Here's a messianic text of the resurrection of this Messiah. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's a reference to the resurrection. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Do you hear the gospel? Therefore, I will divide a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and making intercession for the transgressors. Keep going. That was it. But that's not it. That's everything. Why is this all so important? Because Jesus says that he is God in the flesh. And we must put our faith and trust in him. Do you believe him? Prophecy makes a couple things very clear, and I have just two applications. Number one, we have no excuses. But how do I know if this is true? How do I know if Jesus is who he says he is? Prophecy. We have no excuse. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, there is no excuse. He makes it very clear. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says this, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For 26 years of my life, I had excuses. Maybe I'll believe when I get older. Let me party for a little while. I already went to church my whole life. When Jesus revealed himself in Scripture to me through a Bible study, I had no excuse. I was a sinner. I am a sinner. And I needed to be forgiven by the one and only Jesus Christ. And so I got on my knees in the middle of my living room floor on November 2nd, 2001, and I asked Jesus to forgive me. Have you? You're not going to heaven because you're at church. You're not going to heaven because you were raised in a Christian home. You're not going to heaven because you were baptized as a baby. You're not going to heaven because you were confirmed in eighth grade. Jesus said, you must be born again. And that means to be born in the Spirit. That means that God reveals to you the truth that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and only Jesus can forgive you of your sin. Would you believe that today? Not because of religion, but because you desire a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You have no excuse. Jesus died for you. But to those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this reminder every Christmas of the incarnate Christ, the very prophecies that show the improbability of these things happen, should remind every follower of Christ to trust him with everything because he's God. Faithfulness over time leads to trust, and Jesus did that perfectly. You can trust God. You can trust him not only to save you, but you can trust him to grow you through anything and everything on this earth. Do you? Do you trust him with the cancer diagnosis? Do you trust him with the death of a loved one? Do you trust him with the loss of a job? Do you trust him when the tire goes flat? We read these passages and we are reminded to trust him and to live for him. You can read the pages of God's word and still not trust him. Jesus said it, by the way, in John chapter 5. He says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness of me. Yet you refuse to come to me And again, how can you believe when you receive glory from another and do not seek the glory that comes? And do you not seek the glory that comes from the only God? We read God's word. We read the truths of the prophecy as followers of Christ so that we can trust him more. That's it. Trust him. With all the evidence, with all the credentials of his prophecy. Let me ask you this. What does it really take? What faith does it really take to trust Jesus? Peter Stoner, in his book, he concludes this with this quote. He says, any person who rejects Jesus Christ as the Son of God is rejecting a fact, proved perhaps more absolutely than any other fact in all the world. So here's my prayer. Number one, my prayer is, as we go into maybe a new year, if God would give us another day, another year, that those of us who accepted and have accepted the truth of who Jesus Christ is will do what he says with every day that we live. That we will trust Jesus for everything that God has for us in the days to come. Number two, that for those of you who continue to come to this church, God's church, High Point Church in Altoona, Iowa, that you continue to come, that you would truly accept the things of God and the truth that is revealed in Jesus Christ. And that he would help you to understand this truth. And that he will answer that prayer in your life. By the way, that is a prayer he will answer. The prophecies make it very clear whom we came here to worship. My prayer also is that we would live for him. And trust him, for he is worthy of our praise. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder in Scripture, the very truths of who you are, Jesus, and what you did. You are the door. You made it very clear who you say you are. And you perfectly fulfilled every prophecy concerning yourself. Jesus, my prayer is that we would worship you and you alone. That there would be a revival of sense of this truth. That you are who you say you are, and our desire is to live for you. Help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, cause us to be convicted of sin, to repent and turn to you, so that we might experience the joy of walking with you. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you. For it's in your name I pray, and all God's people said, let's sing one final song.